Great is our God, and great are the things he's done for us, and we're going to hear about them now. So if you would like to open your Bibles in the pews to page 949, as you can see, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints.
In this series in Ephesians, we'll be focusing again and again and on our identity in Christ and what does it mean to live out the identity that God has for us, and what has glory got to do with it as well, because that'll keep coming up too. And in this passage, Paul is reporting a prayer that he is sharing with the Ephesians, that he's praying for them, that they'll know the hope to which they've been called. I'd like to begin by telling you a story about an Iranian man. He's a proud Muslim, and let's call him Reza. He's actually not one of the Iranians connected with the church here. Reza is a proud Muslim man. He'd visited Mecca. He was known as a Haji. He's been on the Hajj. He's been on the pilgrimage, and he was respected for that status. His wife had been with him, so they both were respected as religious people. But then his world began to fall apart. Firstly, his daughter became a Christian. He was angry. Then his wife decided to follow Christ. And then his son. At his wit's end, this proud Muslim man began to get more and more furious about his situation. He used every method he could to force them to come back to Islam. He beat them. He read the Quran to them and recited verses to them. He told them they couldn't go to church. He stopped them going. He threatened to hand them over to the authorities. He even threatened to kill them with his own bare hands. Nothing seemed to work. His family would not deny Christ. And in the end, they fled and they escaped and left him behind in Iran. Living by himself, Reza, this once proud man, was desolate. He was lonely. He missed his family. He turned to the Quran, reciting it more and more, and to Allah, to God, that he knew for comfort, and he begged Allah to show himself to him. But what did he hear back? Silence. This worried him. He began to doubt. Who is the true God? And finally he said to himself, I will believe in the God who reveals himself to me. I will believe in the God who reveals himself to me. Well, after this, his prayers were answered. And the answer came in a dream. In his dream, Reza saw a man riding on a donkey who was coming towards him. He didn't recognize the man on the donkey. When the man came to him, he embraced Reza and said these words to him, I will cleanse you from all your sins. You are free. I will give you rest. Believe in me. And then the man went off on his donkey. Then another person approached Reza, who also Reza didn't know, and this person said, do you know the man on the donkey? And Reza said, no, I don't. And the other man said in the dream, he is Jesus Christ. He cleanses you from your sins. And then Reza woke up from his dream. Now, he was really troubled by this dream. He was afraid. He had served Allah within Islam faithfully for 45 years. He'd been on the Hajj, he'd been to Mecca. How could this be happening to him? He slept again. Again, he had the same dream, and he woke up again, troubled. He slept again. And then he had the third dream, the same dream, all over again. And when God speaks to you three times, it's time to pay attention. Actually, the first time should be enough, but he's very kind, and sometimes he says things to us a few times. So this was the beginning of Brez's journey to Christ. He actually made contact with the church that he'd forbidden his family from attending, and he came to faith in Christ. He learned to follow Jesus and even to share his faith with others. And finally, he was able to leave Iran, and he was reunited with his family. They forgave him, and they were reconciled. And what's really interesting about this story to me is that he was asking for God to show himself to him. And God did. God showed himself in Jesus Christ. And God revealed something about himself to Reza. He revealed that he had peace for him. He was bringing forgiveness. But that revelation of God that he was seeking, that he received, also brought something else. It brought a revelation to Reza about who he was meant to be. It was a revelation of his identity in Christ. It was a revelation of someone whose sins were forgiven, someone who had found peace, someone who could be in freedom. He asked God to reveal himself to him, but he received a revelation and understanding of who he could be, that he could be transformed and changed into the person God had intended him to be. And that's often the case. When God reveals himself to us, he reveals ourself to ourselves. I'm not even sure if that's grammatical, but he reveals us to ourselves. 2,000 years ago, there's a story of another man, which I'm sure you know of, and he was also an angry man, but there are some wrinkles to this story and its connection to this first chapter in Ephesians that I want to bring out. His name was Saul. You know the story, determined and devoted he was to persecuting the followers of Jesus. Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, mums and dads and children, and throw them into jail. And on that path, he met Jesus. It was miraculous. Saul was blinded when he saw this light, and Jesus was speaking to him. In fact, he was so blinded, he had to be walked into Damascus by hand because he couldn't see. That would be a very vulnerable experience to someone who's used to seeing all their life. And there, God told him to wait for a prophetic man called Ananias who would come and lay hands on him. Well, God actually was speaking to Ananias, and he had some real misgivings about going to see Saul because he'd heard a lot about him. His reputation had gone before him. But anyway, Ananias responds to God's call. God shows him the very house where Saul's going to be, and he goes and meets with him and prays for him. And it's interesting, God tells Ananias that Saul would be his chosen instrument to bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel also. And God also tells Ananias that he will show Paul how much he will suffer for his name. Now later in Acts 26, towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And it's interesting to compare the two stories. Saul, of course, known by then as Paul, tells the story about how Jesus spoke to him and he was blinded. And Jesus tells this blind Paul that he would be sent to the nation to open people's eyes. That Paul, who's blinded, will turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. The language that Paul uses is really interesting because it matches his own condition. There on the road to Damascus, God seems to have used Paul's blindness as a sign and a pointer to the future that God has for Paul, that he will be the one who will lead spiritually blind people to see again and to see God and to get to know God. Paul was being called by God to bring people out of darkness into light. Well, Paul knew what he was called to. It was a very dramatic calling, and clearly he had a clear understanding of his calling. And this is important to grasp about Paul, that he had this very clear understanding of what he was called to. Like Reza the Iranian, he knew that he was called by God, and God had a purpose for him. That God, who had made himself known to him, also had made Paul's identity known to him. He'd given Paul a call. He'd given Paul a purpose and described what he was being called to, that he was being called to bring people out of darkness to light. Reza wanted to meet the God who would reveal himself to him, and then Jesus showed him what it would mean to be at peace, to be at rest, and to have his sins forgiven. And with Paul, he wasn't expecting this encounter, but when he did meet Jesus, Jesus showed Paul who he was meant to be. God was one who showed himself to Paul, but also showed Paul's destiny to him. Now, here's the thing. This encounter with Jesus was absolutely life-changing for Paul. It was like he discovered an amazing secret. And after that, he would share that secret, that knowledge that he had of God in Jesus Christ, with everyone all his life long. He traveled all around the Mediterranean, passing on what had been given to him and telling people about Jesus, because that's what he was told that he was supposed to do. Now, in Ephesians, Paul is explaining to them, to this church that he'd planted, that he is constantly praying for them. They're constantly on his mind. He's constantly interceding for them, asking for one thing in particular, that they, like him, would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation for knowing God, the God who reveals himself, the God who revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus through Jesus Christ. And Paul prays for them that as they have a knowledge of God, a revelation of God, that out of that they would know their calling. They would know who they are in God. And he says, I pray that you would know the hope to which he's called you. Paul refers to this personal calling as a kind of stepping into the richness or the fullness of God's glorious inheritance among the saints. That's the way he describes it. I pray that you'll know the hope that you've been called to, which is the fullness or the richness of God's glorious inheritance among the saints. It's a very powerful phrase, really. You're called to a hope. God has called you to a hope. And what's really interesting is that Paul doesn't describe it as your inheritance. He says it's God's inheritance. Your calling is his inheritance among the saints. Your calling, that God has called you, is God's. It's his right. It's his joy. It's his pleasure. It's his glory. It's his lot. It's his inheritance. You know, when they divided the land in Israel between the tribes, each portion was called an inheritance or a lot for that tribe. And here, Paul is saying that your calling is God's lot. It's his inheritance. It's an amazing way to describe it, really. Your calling belongs to God. It's something that God takes delight in and brings blessing to God. And he's praying that they will see this. He's praying that they will see, through divine wisdom and revelation, their eyes would be open. And notice that he's speaking to blind people, or people whose eyes are not open. This is taking him back to when he first found the Lord and the Lord Jesus came to him. He's doing what he was called to do. May your eyes be open to know the calling that God's inheritance is in you. May they grasp it. May they lay hold of it. May they live it out. They taste it and wrestle with it, to know God by knowing his calling on their life. Well, God is calling you. I believe it. Calling you in many different ways, to many different things, and for each person appropriate to what he's placed in your life. Some might be called to do what the world might think are amazing things, and others called to do very quiet things, unobtrusive things, but powerful, because that's what God has called you to. And whatever it is that God has called you to, that's his joy, that's his glory, it's his delight in you. God is calling you. This is not a cliche. It is a deep, deep truth. He has called you. He's calling you today. He has a hope for you to lay hold of, a rich and glorious calling for you. And Paul says that's a calling among the saints. You are his pride and joy. And he just sees you as pregnant with the potential that he's placed in your life. And he rejoices over that potential that's in you. And that potential will be realized, he says, in the saints. I think he means in the church. That is, as we engage with others who are called by God, the potential that he's placed in us, the hope of the calling that he's placed in us, becomes clearer to us. It gets refined. It takes its shape. That we we come to know this hope by being among the saints, being amongst God's holy people in the body of believers. That's where the infinite purposes of God are revealed. That's why later in the letter, Paul says, "Unto him be glory in the church." God is glorified in the church because the calling of God that's on your life, the hope that he's called you to, is made known, it is honed, it is tested, it is revealed, it is lived out in the church, face to face with others who are on the same journey. And remember, Paul is writing to people who are already believers. He says, "I know, I've heard of your faith and love. I know that you're believers." And he gives thanks for them about that. They're saved, they're cleansed, they're grafted into the church. There's so much that they know they have. But still, he yearns and pleads before God's throne that they would see and know even more who they are in Christ. Know the hope that they've received, that it is. That they'd lay hold of that hope, that it would become part of their DNA and their own identity, their own self-identity, would be shaped and matched to God's call on their life. God has a really fantastic plan for your life. He has a place for you to stand, a place for you to be, a destiny for you, an amazing hope for you to take hold of, something generous and something that's real, something that's not just empty words but is real and very specific and practical, something of God. Now, the world may tell you otherwise, but it's the scriptures that speak the truth to us. It's the scriptures that speak the mind of God to our hearts. You have not been overlooked in God's purposes. You are not passed over. You are not abandoned. You are not damaged goods that he is discarding. You have not been left to your own devices by an absentee, indifferent, cold-hearted God. Yes, you may have known suffering, disappointments, obstacles, even heartbreak at times. And just as Paul suffered, you may be suffering too. But this suffering did not prevent Paul from laying hold of this inheritance of God that was given to him, his calling by Christ. The obstacles and difficulties that we experience don't have to keep us from the inheritance that God has for us. So here it is, my friends. Not only are you called to a glorious hope, a hope that is clearly a hope for eternal life, of a future with God, but you're called to a hope, a purpose here and now in this life, a destiny that is being realized, if only we would grasp it fully with our hearts and minds and lay hold of it. But not only this, God, not only does God have a purpose for you now, but he wants to reveal his plans for you, to you. He wants you to know that purpose and to enter into it. That's what Paul is praying for these Ephesians about. As we get to know God, as we get to know him more, we find that he reveals us to ourselves. But not just the past us, the future us, the us that he is seeing us to be, that he's calling us to be, that, as it were, God is singing us to be. His Spirit opens our eyes and gives us wisdom and revelation to know and grasp the full richness of God's inheritance in us. And this is the whole point of Paul's prayer. He wants them to be open to this knowledge, to be willing to be receiving, to be have this impartation of revelation of their identity. And that's my prayer for you as well, that you would know, see, and taste the glorious hope that he's called you to. Don't be satisfied with the substitutes. Don't be satisfied with Caro if what you want is a real cup of coffee. I thought that would touch your heart there, Simon. Don't be satisfied even with good things, but they're not the same as God's call. And I'm thinking about things like career and family and position and wealth, honor amongst people. These are not bad things, and they can be enjoyed as blessings from God as well. God can reveal his glory through them in our lives. And we should give thanks for these blessings, these kind of human blessings that are part of being in this world. But there's more. God has more for you. There's a calling in Jesus Christ, an identity for you, a way of living, a message for you to declare, a freedom that he has for you. and a purpose in your life, a making known of the things of God, of being agents for the radiance of God, that is more that he has for you, more than you can hope or imagine. And Paul is saying, may you hope, may that hope be real for you, may you grasp hold of what he has for you. One mistake we sometimes make is that we think that when things get hard, we assume God is not with us. We give up, we turn inwards, we can't grasp the bigger picture, so we surrender to doubts, and maybe we just put our shell up and try to survive. Well, perish the thought. Don't take the bait of Satan and just shut up operations. God has called you. He has a plan for you, a good plan. He has a plan for your walk with him. Don't give up on that hope by turning inwards and cutting off. And my prayer for you as a pastor, as a shepherd, is that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see what he's doing in you. What is the glorious inheritance, his inheritance, that he has for you, that he plans for you. That you will see Christ in your life. That you would see the hope of glory being revealed and unrolled in your life. And that's my prayer for us in these coming months, that we will engage with this purpose that God has for us. Now, sometimes the opening of our eyes to our own destiny in Christ is a lifelong journey. I think it is, in a way, for many of us. We see more and more of it as we go along, and God keeps informing us. And so it's a worthwhile thing to pray for anyone that that fullness of revelation of the understanding of God's purpose would continue. And I've certainly seen that in my life, that God has helped me understand more and more who I am as time goes by. Back when I was about 14 or 15, I was deeply struck by the bid for freedom that the Bible offers to people. That verse, for freedom Christ has set us free, so live as free people. It just went right to the heart of my being, and it kind of impacted me. I wanted to tell everyone about this verse. It's the most amazing verse, you know. And I've tried to live that out in my life, throughout my life, to the call to freedom and to call others to freedom. And I've realized, as I look back, that that's been something that God has really placed on my life as something that's important. I was really humbled in the US these last few weeks to meet with people whose whole ministry is to train people for evangelism to Muslims around the world, and to discover that they're beginning to use the materials and the methods and the teachings that I've developed, and they've been seeing incredible and very exciting results. Actually, people were just in tears to meet me and to tell me about what God has been doing through the teaching and the materials that he'd somehow put on my heart sitting in the study over at Four Hood Crescent and writing materials. And it's just so exciting to see and hear about the freedom that God has been bringing in people's lives from using those materials. And as I saw their excitement, I felt like I was peering into a fuller unfolding of the revelation of God's hand on my life and his call to be an agent of freedom. My eyes were being opened to see what God has been doing. I'd sensed it in the past, I knew some of it, but God was bringing it more clearly into focus. And I think many of you have sensed the call of God in your life at different times. And you've pushed forward with it, and sometimes you've stepped back with it. But my prayer for you this year is that you just keep pushing forward, that it'll become clearer, the shape of it will become clearer, that you'll be encouraged by the Spirit about what he's placing in your life, that he'll give you resources to move things aside that are in the way of what he's calling you to. God calls of us to be agents and recipients of glory, that as we receive, so we act it out. My prayer for you is that you'll see it and grasp it through revelation, through wisdom of God, that you'll lay hold of it. Like Paul, I do give thanks for you. I know your faith and your love. I've seen it. The evidence is so abundant and clear. But I pray that the eyes of our hearts here in Oak Tree Anglican will be open to really grasp how and in what way God is calling us to manifest his glory among the saints, that his inheritance would be realized in our eyes, in our understanding, in who we are. It's a high calling indeed. It's a wonderful thing. I could just sense Paul's yearning for these people, that they would know what he's been called to and what he has to share with them. And I have that yearning for you too, that this will be a season of grace, of a clearer understanding of who you are, who you've been made to be, and what God is calling you to. And those gifts, those abilities that you have, that are God-given, whoever you are, that God will bring them into sync with his purposes, and you'll see a wonderful blessing of grace as that works its way out. I'd like to pray with us, pray with you now. Lord God, it's on my heart that sometimes we have shrunk back from your calling. We have avoided it, and sometimes it's because of disappointment, of fear, of doubt, self-doubt, doubting you. Have mercy on us, Lord. Please forgive us for any way that we have not picked up the vision that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that in your grace you would stir up this congregation, that you would grant people a vision of the calling that you have on their life. That you'd stir us into action, into receiving and into doing, into being the people that you've called us to be. Lord, I ask for a season of grace and favor in this respect, that our identity in Christ would just so imprinted on our minds and our hearts. And Lord, I know it's we have this in common, that we're your children, we're your sons and daughters. We have a shared inheritance, but there's also, Lord, a diversity. You've called people to different ministries, some to be pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some administrators, some friends, some just lovers and carers for others, some behind the scenes, some up front. All sorts of different gifts and abilities, potentials that you've placed in the church. Lord, I pray you'd stir us up, Lord. Stir us up. Give us individually and corporately a vision of who you're calling us to be. Lord, let your glory be known in the church. Let your name be glorified in the body of Christ in this season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.